And we said we weren't going to go in any chronological order. But today we're going in Psalm 1. Hallelujah. Psalms 1. Stand with me if you can. When you get there. Everyone's Bible might read a little differently, but you know where we're going. Yeah. Hallelujah. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to call this the jewel of Psalms. The reason I want to say that is because this particular psalm is located, for all intents and purposes, right where it's supposed to be. There are 150 psalms, but no other psalm could have been placed in first place like this one. Because it is a psalm of distinction. It distinguishes God's plan. And it shows us two types of individuals. The book of Psalms opens by dispelling rumors that the sinful life is the good life. Every day the brainwashing process kicks in. And it kicks in full bloom. The illusion is that true satisfaction comes by fleshly indulgences. Movies suggest it. Magazines endorse it. Television promotes it. And radio broadcasts it. Permissiveness seems to be society's middle name. To live clean and pure and upright seems to put a bad taste in the mouths of many. But when we read Psalm 1, the message is clear. Amen. There is no smoke in the room. There is no dust to settle. Is right where it's supposed to be. I find it remarkable that this is Psalm 1. I think it's amazing and wonderful that the Holy Spirit will put a jewel right at the very beginning. It's like putting a needle, and you know how hard it is to find a needle in a haystack? It's like putting a needle right on the top where everybody can find it. There is no reason to look, search, seek out the needle because it's right before you. This kind of lifestyle that God offers to us, he shows us this is what happens when you follow the way that I am pointing. I'm showing you a way that's better than any way. We're reminded, and when we read this psalm, we're reminded of earlier teachings. We'll see teachings of Genesis. When we read in Genesis 5 and Genesis 6, of people walking with God. You'll see that in Psalm 1, how it is a blessing to walk with God. In Genesis 2, we read about a life-giving river. As you will read in Psalm 1, you read of trees being planted by a river. And so when you read these Psalms, you understand that you're also reading some old history. And all you have to do is seek and search. When you're talking about bearing fruit, that's in Genesis chapter 2. on meditating. You go to Joshua 1 and 8. He talks about when you meditate day and night, there is great success awaiting you. All can be found in Psalm 1. In the Psalms, we've seen the way of blessing and the way of judgment. The way Israel faced in Deuteronomy 30 is a sign of what we're reading in Psalm 1. We'll see signs of blessing. We'll see signs of judgment. When we see blessing and judgment, we see that first, man always has a choice. That is remarkable, that man really has no excuse. As it says in Romans, we are without excuse. But we always have a choice. The beauty of that is that God gives us free will. You have a right to receive him and you have a right to reject him. But let me explain, when you receive him, there are benefits. When you reject him, there are results. You have a choice. I believe the world needs to hear this message. Yeah. In Joshua 24:14-17, we see, let's go to Joshua 24:14. You see the choice that is laid before the people. And listen to these words as Joshua, and what Joshua is doing, he is renewing a covenant between God and his people. 24, Joshua. We miss Roy today. He's working. Roy got his job. He's working it too. Hallelujah. We thank God for that. Pray God keep him strong and healthy and safe. Hallelujah. Let's go to verse 14. Listen to the choice. He has just told them how good God has been. I don't know how many of you realize that in order to serve God, you got to first be told how good he's been to you. Seems like you ought to know it already. Seems like when God has done so much for you in your life, there is no excuse for not serving him. All you have to do is look over your shoulder. Look back over your years. Look back and remember when. And that is enough evidence right there. You'll find that as far as you can remember, God's been blessing you. As far as you can recall, God stepping in your life. See, it's easy to look back. When you look back over your life and you can pinpoint, that's the wonderful thing about your mind. Your mind can actually go back and remember all the way back where God intercepted the devil. You can look all the way back over your life and see that it couldn't have been nobody that got you out of there but God. No. You could have been hungry. Everybody in your family crying. You ever been in that situation where everybody crying, the family crying because you don't have enough? I've been there. Well, you don't know for sure if you're going to eat or not. And what the children would do, they will always look to the parents. Because in actuality, that's the first God they know. And so they look to their parents because the parents are those who present them with the things that they need in this life. And so when you're in a house and you don't have all that you need, that's the first place you look. And when you look in their eyes, you don't have to see tears. But what you see in their eyes will make you cry. Glory to God. Anybody ever been there? But then you look back over your life and you say, well, God met that need. And then certain other things happen around the family. God met that need. Yes. I remember my sister was the fastest thing in Camp Estella. Charlene. Oh, excuse me, Charlene. Fast. Fast, fast, fast. You know, Shawty, run with shoes on, run with shoes off. That's fast. And back then, that's what we did. We didn't put on shoes to run. We lined up in the street, be hot just like this. And then it'd be like 12, 13, 14, 15 people lined up. And it seemed like the people in the neighborhood, it wasn't that many cars then as there are now. But people moved those cars because they know that the kids were having a good time. Yeah. We would get out there and Shawty get out there with no shoes on. You hear my mama saying, get them, Shaw. My mama hollering, get them, Shaw. My daddy saying the same thing. People that live on our block saying the same thing. Shawty would put a dress on. Girls used to wear the dresses. And she flipped that bad boy like that. And some of the older folks, older folks be out there watching, and they be, you know, get on your mark. Oh, they say this. Get on your knees. Let's sneeze. Hachoo! Charlene be gone. And then you see her flying, and everybody else trying to catch them. Charlene be done, running back. But Charlene had an accident one morning, one midday on a fence. Charlene was jumping the fence. She jumped on the fence, and those metal fences had those prongs. And somebody, you know, our neighbors always come running and tell you the news. Everybody's like, Charlene got caught on the fence. We ran out the house, and there she was dangling with the fence.
Well, let me tell you how good. Back then,
come on.
He was. Didn't feel a thing. Didn't know it. Mm-hmm. That's how good he is. Yeah.
See?
How good he, I had to have 13 stitches. That's how good he
yep.
is. Good he was. I didn't feel it. It was wide open.
Yep.
Didn't feel it.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And I thought to myself, you look back. Mm-hmm. See that?
Yeah.
See, God did that.
Yeah.
You know, God did that. You know, the situations in our life, so sometimes it doesn't take a person to reiterate how good God has been in their life for them to realize that they need him. But obviously, Joshua thought these people needed to be retaught because they were vacillating. You know how the children of Israel, they do one thing for a minute, then they change over. So Joshua was renewing the covenant with them. And he got to a place where he was telling everything that God had done. And in verse 14, he says, now therefore fear the Lord. And serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Is it warm in here to you?
Yes, sir.
Can somebody turn that down some?
Yeah.
Kind of warm. You know, I can understand the heat when you're up and jumping and shouting. But that heat is lingering. Let's make you feel a little bit better. You can listen more when you feel better. I don't want you to miss any of this. He says now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, what does he say? Choose. There's your choice. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me, I'm giving you an option, whether you like it or not. I'm going to serve the Lord, whether whatever you do. He said, now you got a choice. He said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We don't have that kind of decision-making today. That's one thing. And I'm beginning to believe that those in the old days had more common sense than we have. I believe that they were more intellectual than we are. We think we're intellectual now because our society puts marks on that. But I believe that there was much more intelligence back then. I really believe that. You know, I believe that intelligence had a ability to last longer back in the day, back then, and even as far as 50 years ago. Because what we're seeing now are the creation of a lot of things by intelligent minds we see a lot of things created that don't last. Nothing lasts. I see more big screen TVs on the curb. Back in the day, if we had that many TVs out, they'd be in somebody's house. The telephone you got, just last year, you thought it was nice. It's already old. The new thing is out. Old. A refrigerator used to last a generation. Used to last a generation. People would give a refrigerator to their children. And they would tell their children, I got this from my mom and dad. Cars used to last. But see, with all of our intelligence, we're creating a whole lot of things that just don't last. And so Joshua is reiterating that you guys got a choice. The thing that they're choosing is this. God lasts.
Amen.
Your relationship with a living God lasts.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Your love for the things of this world is going to come to an abrupt end.
Yes, sir.
It's not going to last. This mad dash for everything that's new, it's got to come to a halt because it's not going to last. You get entangled in a relationship that's not God.
Amen.
Not going to last.
Amen.
He is real about saying, put me first.
Amen.
He knows what he's talking about. Put me first. And all other things that you're after will come chasing you if you put me first. Now, understand, when you put him first, while you're putting him first, he's changing you. So all the things that you want to chase you, they start changing. Because you start losing interest in some of the things that's chasing you. While you're dealing with him, he's changing you. So the things that chasing you, they're not all the things you wanted at first. And now you've met him, you've kind of like dismissed some of that stuff. And that's why they overtake you now. See, they're not all the wants. They're mostly your desires now. The desires that God gives you. And those things begin to catch up behind you, run you down, get blessed when you didn't even mean to. See, he says, how blessed is the man? I was sharing with my wife this morning. See, when he talks about blessing, we need to understand. You are not blessed because of what you do. You're not even blessed behind being good.
Amen.
The reason you're blessed is because that's the product that comes out of God when you're tied to him.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
Yes.
The blessing comes when you're tied to God. It automatically comes out of him. It's not because you did something right. You crossed every T and dotted every I. Not because you came to church before everybody and never missed a Sunday. Not even because you pay your tithe. No. The blessing comes out of God because of your life hid in Christ. Because you're connected to God. Because he's an automatic blesser. The blessing just comes out. And because you're tied to him, it comes out on you. Hallelujah. So our main project then is just to love him. That's all. We need to stop working so hard.
Amen.
Stop working so hard trying to please God.
Amen.
We can't do it. Your faith can.
Yes.
Your good works can't. But because you're tied to him. I'll put it like this. Anybody ever had a dog? Shed. When you play with him, play with her, when you walk away, you got. Oh, that dog's shedding. You find out. See, when you get to God, God starts shedding on you. You don't have to do anything to get that. All you have to do is be tied to him. And God sheds on you.
You
understand? That's the blessing.
Yeah.
That's what he does. Glory to God. And so, you know, we understand that this world is full of permissiveness. But we got choices. One thing that you see a lot in the Bible, not only do we observe choice, we observe the principle of two. In Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, 4 and 5, we read about the last Adam and the first Adam. Principle of two. We read about Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, David and Saul. See, so we observe the principle of two in Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man. How blessed is the man. Also, that word blessed means happy. How happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Not only does it mean happy, it means how envied of is the man. Sometimes you can be so good and God can bless you so good, people get jealous of you. Say amen, somebody. You know, you see somebody sometimes, you try to figure out, they don't need to have that. I'm supposed to have that.
Yeah.
Y'all can act like you never said it all you want to. But I know you've seen somebody else had and you wish you had it. Amen. You might be more mature now, so probably you're not thinking like that. But back in the day, how envied of is the man. People will envy you, especially the wicked. Amen. Born again, folk. The wicked will envy you. Yeah. They're trying to figure out why you're serving somebody who you can't see.
Yeah.
And you're telling them about Jesus. And they're saying, what's so good about it? Mm. And then they see you with the blessing of the Lord on your life. That makes them jealous. In fact, believers, your life is supposed to be so much of a blessing that it's supposed to even make the Jews envious.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
Is that scripture?
Yeah.
Said we're supposed to even make them jealous.
Yeah.
Because they look at you and see the blessing of the Lord on your life.
Yes.
That's what God means. Happy. Most envied person. He's blessed. This man is blessed. And there's a stipulation. It says he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What is the counsel of the wicked? The principle is the blessed man. You got the blessed man and the wicked man. God's covenant with Israel made it clear that he would bless their obedience and judge their disobedience. The person here in Psalm 1 must meet God's conditions. That's what you see stipulated here. You got to meet some conditions. He says, first of all, you can't walk in the counsel of ungodly, of the wicked. Counsel, that means, he said, don't walk. Don't make room for compromise. See, don't walk with them. Because walk most times talks about lifestyle.
Yeah.
When you use the term walk, don't walk the lifestyle. You see a lifestyle, you don't walk that. We have to have some common decency and sense that when somebody's walking wrong, we need to know with the right that's in us, I can't walk like that. I can't walk like that. Sometimes you hear that word counselor, you think that maybe I'm taking their advice. That's included. You know the right way. God gives you the right way. God gives you the direction. God speaks his word of truth in the word. And we're supposed to be in the word. Why are you going to take advice from somebody who don't know God? And think that's the best thing. That's why I get all tied up when people go to these meetings and everybody's switching cards. I'm so-and-so. You meet me. I'm so-and-so. I think that people think that that's some hip thing to do. Is that hip? I guess it's getting to meet. They call it networking. Keep your business to yourself. I mean, if you're a real go-getter, you don't need to be directed by another person's card. You need to be directed by God. God can hook you up with somebody before you even meet them. God has already told them what your name is. And God will direct your steps and order the other person's steps so that there will be a collision. You'll meet them. But you don't have to get a whole bunch of cards just to go to some card meeting. Networking, got all your cards up in food line on the wall and put your picture all up in the bathroom in the barber shop. And all you're doing is telling people who you are, what you do. Is that important? To some people, yeah. But in this business, it's always God first. I'm not knocking that, what they do. I'm just saying that we ought to have a principle that moves into our life when we know that we're about to make a decision and our first choice always should be God.
Yes.
God is my first option all the time. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked because you're compromised. Not only that, listen to what he says. He says, you're not going to walk. He says, first, you don't walk aimlessly. Why? Because the blessed man's footsteps are ordered. Go to Proverbs 3. Got to meet God's conditions. If you meet God's conditions, one of the first things you got to understand is you cannot walk aimlessly. Somebody asks you where you're going, you say, I don't know. Where you walking to? I don't know. Something going to happen. I'm going to get up and one day something going to happen. Yeah, something going to happen, all right. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, I like doing this. I want somebody to read this loud for me. Now, okay, read that loud for me. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Read it loud.
I don't really need that.
I want you to read this. I want this to be heard all over the world.
Okay. You said 3, 5?
3, 5, and 6.
4, chapter 4?
Chapter 3, Proverbs 3.
Good gracious.
Hallelujah.
Say
it
one more time. 3,
3, 5, 6.
Okay. Trust in the Lord.
That's what I'm talking about.
Say it loud enough.
That's good.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path.
See that? He'll direct. He'll direct. He'll direct. We hear that, but we don't grasp that. See, you got to trust that God is ordering your steps. By faith, you got to believe that God is taking you everywhere you're supposed to go. Huh? If you're seeking God first, God gives you direction. Everywhere you go, God is setting you up. He's setting you up. You don't have to walk aimlessly. You have a God that's sovereign, and he's directing your steps, taking you everywhere that you need to go and meeting the people that you're supposed to meet. That's God's way of doing it. You can steer clear of the lifestyle of the wicked or ungodly. But listen, even though the scripture is telling us steer clear of the wicked and unrighteous, it does not mean isolate yourself. We don't want to misread this because you still have to be able to tell them about what you have. The thing that's working for you will work for them.
Amen.
You got to present it in that way where they can believe you and trust you. They say, well, it's working for you. Maybe it'll work for me.
Go ahead.
I'm going to give it a shot.
Go ahead.
And so we can't isolate ourselves, even though we're told not to walk with them.
Yeah.
Don't plan nothing. Don't open a suitcase. Yeah. Don't start a business.
Amen.
Oh, God. How many businesses have gone defunct because the righteous hooked up with the unrighteous? Did something that God said, don't do that. And then it may have started out flourishing, but it won't flourish forever. It'll come to a halt. All because there's a bad mixture. You need to steer clear of the lifestyle of the wicked. You can be a friend by sharing light. You can be a friend, just don't be a partner. Yeah. Be a friend, just don't be a partner. Yeah. Don't walk in their counsel. It may lead to compromise. And when it leads to compromise, this compromise will morph into standing in the path. You see what it says? It says, do not walk in the counsel, nor stand. What happens, the walking in the counsel of the wicked turns into standing in the path of sinners. And after you stand for a while, you end up sitting down. Now you're sitting with the wicked. You're making jokes with the wicked. You're getting comfortable. That's what happens. You've gotten comfortable. See, that's what a seat means. It means you done found ease and you're comfortable. So now you feel comfortable with their jokes. Glory to God. You're feeling comfortable with people who don't have the right mixture for your walk with Christ. You're taking up their ideas. You're laughing at their jokes. You're sitting. You done made a home with the ungodly. Huh? This is the part that we're going to really get when we get to heaven. And I don't know. I don't know how sad and sorry some of us going to be. But I know there's going to be a group that's going to be really sorry. The group that don't make it. It's amazing that in that story in the book of Luke, when Jesus talks about the rich man and poor man Lazarus, how this man, he dined sumptuously. The king, he dined sumptuously every day. And every day they brought this man in and put him down at the gate. And he was so full of sores that the dogs came and licked his wounds. Even in that, you see grace, the grace of God. Because even though this man was poor and the dogs were licking his wounds, don't you know that a dog's lick has medicinal virtue in it? A dog will lick a sore and it'll bring healing in a very short time. That's something, isn't it? The God will put healing in the dog of a tongue of a dog. So while this man was begging, God brought healing, even while he was brought there every day. But the Bible is clear. It said that the king died and the poor man died. Says that the king was buried. But it says that the poor man was lifted.
Go ahead.
There's a difference. There is a wheat and a chaff. Said that this young man was buried. This king was buried. And when he looked up, it tells me that people in hell are going to be able to see me in heaven. Glory to God. People in hell are going to be able to see you in heaven. They won't be, but Jesus said this, there's a great gulf fixed. A great gulf only means you can't go back and forth. It does not mean you can't see. If you take a balloon, a clear balloon, and just twist it, you got two sides. And if you're on one side, you can see all the way to the other one. You just can't get through to it. You can't get to heaven, and heaven can't get to hell. Because it's twisted. It's paradise on this side. Paradise. Then there's Sheol, which Jesus talks about often. That's what I'm saying. He says, stay away from the wicked. Don't get like the wicked. Their destination is not your destination. The place where they're going is not the place you're going. Amen. Don't let them pull you down there.
That's right.
This is as urgent as it gets.
Yes.
Paul said, don't fellowship with the ungodly.
Yes.
And we think that he's saying it just for a present situation that's occurring in the present. No, it's for future reference. Gonna take you down. And once you get to these final destinations, there's no turning back. You can't even say, I'm sorry. Just way too late. And people that's suffering and tormenting gonna cuss you out every time they see you. If they're cursing Jesus in hell, they're gonna curse you. Every time they see you having a wonderful time, that's torment. That is the ultimate torment. You think that the torment that the enemy got for him is something. That's torment. To be in a place you can't die, but you're suffering, and you see people who are not suffering, can't die, but you can't go join them. That's torment. That's torment. Here you are behind a plate glass window, starving to death, rabidly starving. And on the other side of that plate glass, people are eating everything. Drinking everything, and you can't get through there because you see them, but they can't see you. It says that this king lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus, this poor, wretched man, in the bosom of Abraham, which is also paradise. And he was so struck by that. He just asked for one thimble. Yes. Somebody put their finger and drop a drop of water on my tongue. Just a drop of water. Is that hot? Is that suffering? Is that pain? Is that misery? Is that torment that you want just one finger of water? That's why this is a psalm of distinction. That's why God always says, if my people. That's why he always draws the difference. That's why he says we're better than that. You're always better than that. I believe that God calls us to a higher calling so that we can see the difference on who we were and now who we are. That is where you came from. This is who you are in Christ. In Christ, you have everything. Out of Christ, you have nothing. Oh, you might see all the world. You get all the stuff you want in the world. Like I said, the world is promoting, you know, fleshly entanglements. Hit the lottery. That means you're going to be no better. I mean, you're going to have a whole lot of money at one time. And you're going to have it for a period of time. But if you don't have the wisdom, if you don't have the wisdom of God, you're going to blow it. You're going to blow it because the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to get a lot of people who don't know you telling you that it's your relative. I'm your cousin. Don't you look in the mirror. You look like me. No. Folk calling you. You can't get to sleep. They're calling you all times of the night. You can't even go to 7-Eleven. People that work with you on your job think that now that you done made it, you ought to be able to pay some of their bills off. I just work with you. I'm not your brother. All that changes. Your life changes. The Bible says money gained quickly is a snare. That's what Proverbs says. Riches gained quickly is a snare. If you work for a living, thank God. If God chooses to bless you in abundance like that, have the wisdom of God to know how to handle it. Hallelujah. I'm going to show you something that he has in here because it's really, really clear when you begin to read the psalm what Jesus Christ is saying. We must meet God's conditions. Don't walk aimlessly. Be careful. You got to be careful who you hang out with. See, the one thing I've learned, see, when you get saved, friends are a little different when you get saved. When you get saved, friends become a little different.
Yes.
See, when you get saved,
yes,
you meet people who have something in common with you.
Amen.
You're all trying to get to one place. That's what saved people do. We're trying to get to one place, and we're taking a whole lot of beef behind it, and people criticize you and talk about you because you're saved.
Yes.
That's what this world does.
Yes.
This world criticizes you,
yes,
because you're saved. They don't think you have common sense because you're serving somebody you can't see.
Amen.
Because you go through all the praise and worship, they can't imagine lifting their hands up and people being excited about how they've been delivered. They don't understand that.
Yes.
That's a carnal mind.
Yes.
Carnal mind don't understand the spiritual side of what we're going through.
Hallelujah.
They think you're crazy.
Yes.
But the fool is hid in his heart. There is no God.
Yeah.
And so we have to deal with that. So as you're growing in Christ, you understand that people become a little different now. Instead of people being just conversation pieces, they become, glory to God, they become catalysts in everything that you are and all that you're trying to be. They're with you. I found out that when people are with you, be careful. Because they're only with you as long as you're doing good. If you do bad for a day or two, they'll put up with it. But if you do bad longer than a week or two,
go ahead.
You better look for the scissors because they're about to cut you loose. They cut you loose. But your chances of finding somebody in the body of Christ is greater.
Yes.
Because they don't cut you loose.
Yes.
When they get the concept and understand the concept that I'm part of the body.
Yes.
Now I'm part of the body. And what hurts you hurts me.
Yes.
What you go through, I have to deal with what you go through.
Yes.
It bothers me.
Yes.
Glory to
yes.
God.
Yes.
But if you spending all your time spending all your time saved and got more unsaved friends than you got saved, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. You're heading down the road to destruction and you don't even know it. Tomorrow's not even promised for you. Tomorrow's not promised for any of us. But if I go today, I know exactly where I'm going. If I go tonight, I know exactly where I'm going to end up. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder. I ain't got to pull out no tarot cards, no dream books. I ain't got to worry about none of that because I settled this years ago.
Huh?
It's settled. So I'm still a part of verses 1, 2, and 3. Hallelujah. He says his delight is the law of the Lord. Now, this is wonderful because we have to have a love for the word. He said his delight is the law of the Lord. Everything within me, I don't care what it is, I don't choose nothing over the word of God. Because the word of God is the best thing going.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Why? Because the word of God changes you.
Yes.
The word of God transforms you.
Yes.
The word of God cleanses you.
Yes.
The word of God opens up your perception, gives you all these new avenues. Because what you're doing, see, reading the word of God and loving the word of God is different than reading any other book, any other magazine. Because when you're reading the word of God, what you're basically doing, you're reading God's mind. Jesus, you are reading God's mind. You're reading God's plan for your life. People don't read the Bible. They don't understand God's mind. They don't understand God's heart. They don't understand God's way of doing things. How can you not read the word and understand righteousness?
Amen.
You can't do it.
Amen.
Now here you've been called the righteousness of God and you got the devil breathing down your throat about ready to bash your brains out, but you don't have no evidence. You don't have no weaponry. You don't have anything to fight back with.
Amen.
You're in trouble. If you don't realize that you are the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ has done, you're in trouble. And so you have to have this love for the word. I love the word Meditate on the word. When you talk about meditate, I'm not talking about some mystical Eastern religion. I'm not talking about yoga. People actually believe that by doing that, they physically and socially and spiritually, they become better people. The devil is a liar. No, you don't. You just hoodwinked. You know, pull the wool over your eyes and you feel good about it. I told you what this world does, it offers us fleshly entanglements, things that the flesh enjoys. That's how he traps you. He traps you with that. When you are told to meditate, it means to mutter to yourself. It means to talk that word over and over again. The picture is of a cow who has a cud and he chews his food. And when he chews it, a cow has two stomachs. When he chews his food, he regurgitates and brings it back up, chews it again. Chews it, digest it. Brings it back up, chews it again. That's what meditating is. You take the word of God and you let it go down in you. Then you bring it back up. You go over and chew on it again. You let it down and you bring it back up again. Chew on it till you get it right. How do you chew it again? Put it on the refrigerator. Put it on the dashboard. Put it at your bedside table. And put down Psalm 1 and remember it all that week. That's how you meditate. You keep that word going. Glory, you can take Psalm 1 and keep Psalm going for 2-3 weeks. Next thing you know, instead of being on the refrigerator, Psalm 1 is in you. You got Psalm 1 down in it. I'm still here. Just got to gather my resources. So, I need him. Thank you. And so you got to learn how to take that word and take it down, then bring it back up. Thank you. That's what we got to do. Got to bring that word back up. And so he says, meditate. And you know what? I love this word, meditate. Because it becomes a part of your everyday living. Yeah. See, you won't morph from one stage to another because you're meditating. You won't stand in the way. You won't sit in the way. The word becomes your delight. Yeah. Hallelujah. No, meditating and delighting. Now he says, you know, delight yourself. It has transforming power, this word. It has cleansing and relieving power. Delighting and meditating always go together. Let's go over this, around the corner to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Yeah. I'm telling you, right? You don't try to read the whole Bible in a day. Stop trying to read a whole bunch of stuff in 1 week. Let's get to the place where we learn the scripture. Learn the scripture. Learn it. Learn the scripture. Learn what Psalm 1 says. And then, once you get that down in you, then move to something else. You move from Psalm 1, then go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was with God. See, if you get Psalm 1 telling you that blessed is the man, and then you go to John 1 talking about in the beginning was the Word, and there was a man sent from God, his name was John. It becomes a rhythm. It becomes a song. It becomes a theme in your life daily. You'll start singing it, not even knowing that you're quoting it. Psalms is supposed to be played with a string instrument. So you're supposed to be singing that. Hallelujah. How blessed is the man. Hey, I sure will. Psalm 119, look in verse 15. 119, verse 15. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Look in verse 23. 23. Even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. The testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Look in verse 47 and 48. And I will delight in thy commandments, which I love. Somebody's in love with the word here. And I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on thy statutes. Meditating and delighting go together, hand in hand. See, when you get in the word, you ought to be delightful. The word reading shouldn't be a strenuous thing. Shouldn't be a job. Shouldn't be a delight. I love reading the word. I'm delighted to read the word. I'm glad to read the word. Let me read the word, and then, and while you're delighting, meditation just comes. Get in there and find something, then you can't get out of it. Glory to God. You start delighting, and then you start meditating. Because you're in there, you done found something. You done found a pearl of great price, and you can't lose it. I can't lose that. I got to stay in this word. Huh? You stay in there, and next thing you know, you become a written epistle. Huh? You're walking around written epistle. Hallelujah. Because the word of God, I'm going to tell you what the word of God will do. Let's continue. We'll see what the word of God will do. Hallelujah. Glory to God. After you delight in whatever you do, and his hand is on your life, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be, verse 3, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams or canals of water. I say stream, but the word is actually canals. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. First of all, let's talk about the tree. See, tree, you ever seen a strong tree? Amen. Boy, that's something to behold. You see a good, strong tree, and the branches are strong. Even the leaves look strong, nice and green. And you can tell the difference between that tree and other trees because it stands strong. And all the leaves are green. Nothing rotting, nothing brown. The bark looks good. And you're impressed with it. And then you look on the leaves and you see these fruit. And the fruit look wonderful. Strong. But what is stronger about this tree is not what you see. It's the roots.
Yes, amen.
Because it's the roots that make it a strong tree. A strong root make a strong tree. The roots are the hidden part. The part that you can't see. Nobody can see the root. They just see the fruit of the root. And they're looking at this strong tree, which you are. And they're wondering, what is your secret? Lord have mercy. They're asking you, what is your secret? How do you manage to look like that? Sister Pat, how you manage to stay in that condition? How you manage to, girl, you look so good. Baby, you ought to see my roots.
Yes, sir.
It's my foundation that has me doing this. See, Christ is the foundation.
Yes, sir.
If you got Christ as the foundation, how can you not be fruitful? How can you not be strong in the power of the Lord? Huh? How can you not do all things through Christ? But if Christ is the root, he said you'll be like a tree. And that tree has to have water. He said you'll be like a tree planted by canals of water. That means that that tree never thirsts. Jesus said, if you follow me, you'll never thirst. Come with me, you'll never thirst. I got water that you never had. Come unto me, all ye who thirst. That's what he said. See, Christ in this too. Christ on every page. And here he says, this is the result, and this is the product of your life with Christ. He said, you delight in his law, and in his law you meditate, and you'll be like a tree, firmly planted, which yield its fruit in the season. You won't budge nothing. Nothing comes early, nothing comes late. Good God, you're right on time. You ever had a right on time life? The opportunity to have everything come on time? You don't have to do this one time. I sure be glad when it get here. No, you don't have to do that because it always comes in its season. Always when you're supposed to get it, God will deliver everything that's supposed to be yours. everything that's supposed to be yours in your season, God will bring it.
Yes.
Glory to God. There are benefits in serving Christ. Look at that. He says, your is fruit in this season. Its leaf does not wither. You know, look at a tree. This is where it's talking about Christ here. It shifts all the way to Christ. Because we know on trees, leaves wither. But in Christ, there's everlasting life. There's no withering. You're not worn out serving Christ. You understand? You're not worn out. There's always new mercies in Christ. There's always something new about serving him. How many of you found out that there's always something new to find out about Christ? Stuff that you didn't know. You start finding out. And you say, man, just like a scripture. You say, I've been reading this scripture a long time. I never saw that. I never saw that in the scripture. Now it just shows up. And so you begin to see that God is doing something special when we're rooted and grounded in the way that we should be. This is what the word produces. And scripture trees represent both kingdoms and individuals. In Matthew 13, Pastor Minor, you taught this on a Wednesday night, the mustard seed that blooms as a tree is compared to the kingdom of God. Trees. Yeah, in Numbers 24:6, Balaam saw the people of Israel as a garden by the river with trees in abundance. Strong tree has strong roots. A strong believer has strong roots. They're both fruitful. Most often, as I said, the roots are unseen, but the fruits are on display. Amen. See, that's the key. A lot of times when your roots are right, you bear much fruit. And that's what's on display. They don't know how you do it, but they know it's being done. People see your life and they measure everything against how you live.
Mm-hmm.
Say, man, I know somebody. See, I know that's true because remember when Joseph was in jail?
Yeah.
And they forgot about him?
Yeah.
And they were up there talking to the king one day, and the guy said, doggone it. You know, that's a paraphrase. He said, I know somebody in whom the Spirit of the Lord is. I meant to tell you when I came here the first time, but I forgot about him. But there's a man down there named Joseph. He got fruit bearing all over him. I'm pretty sure he can be a great help. And that's how people remember you. Sometimes when people need somebody they can trust, somebody brings up your name. Oh, I know so-and-so. They can help with that. They saved. You can say what you want to say, but there's something about when somebody hear you saved, it wakes up something.
Yeah.
It might be somebody getting ready to hire somebody. You're not going to tell me. I'm talking about an upright saved person. I'm not talking about some bum. A person would rather hire a saved person than hire a wicked. A saved person not going to help us. A saved person not going to steal and hurt the program. A wicked person will clean that program out. A wicked person will go to work and not even hit the clock for about a year and a half and get paid until they get caught. A saved person has a conscience and a Holy Spirit, and they say, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't walk out the store and not pay for this water, even though it was under my basket. And they missed it, but I didn't. I got to go back. And I got to pay for that water. I'm talking to believers. Don't let the devil catch you off guard. He'll try you. He think you're the wicked, but you're not. That tactic may work with the wicked, but it will not work with the people of God. You take that water back and tell them people, I want to pay for this. You missed it.
Yes.
You missed it. I didn't miss it. And so he says, you're fruit in this season. Your leaf won't wither. And he says, whatever he does, he prospers. whatever he does. It may look like it's not going to work, but in the end, he'll prosper. May be some bumps in the road, but he'll prosper. It's going to work for his good. He'll prosper because the word of God is not going to lie to me. The word of the Lord is true. That's the one thing you got to get through. The word of the Lord is true. It doesn't matter how long it may take. The word of the Lord is still true. They who wait on the Lord. Come on now. So what happened is sometimes you put in a position where you have to wait. Sometimes God makes you. There's some things God does to us. You'd be surprised the thing that God brings us through just to test to see what's in our heart. You'd really be surprised the things that God, and the things that God does, sometimes we want to give the devil credit for them. But some things God does just to see what's really in our heart. He will cause you to prosper. You might have to go through something to get to that place. But when you get to that place, man, you come to an expansion. You'll say, man, thank God I waited. Thank God I was able to withstand that onslaught. God will cause whatever you do to prosper. And then he finally tells us, it's not so with the wicked. Not so with the wicked. I show you how the wicked are looked upon. Go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, John the Baptist. Because you know what he calls the wicked? He calls the wicked chaff. He said they're like chaff. You know what chaff is? Yeah. It just blows away. See, the wicked are blown every way. Any new fad, the wicked is after it. The wicked is after any change. They're blown every direction. They don't have any foundation. Why is it that they're blown away? Because they're rootless. They don't have any roots. So they're blown everywhere. Matthew 3. Now this is John the Baptist. And he's talking about, okay. Hallelujah. Look, Matthew 3, look in verse 7. John the Baptist. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." And this is the catch. "And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees," "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Go to Matthew 7. Now, Jesus is an excellent teacher. But Jesus takes right up on John the Baptist. John the Baptist could have been trusted. Jesus loved John the Baptist. That's his cousin. But John didn't submit himself to Jesus because he was his cousin. Jesus got John's submission because John understood that this is the one that his father told him from heaven was coming. The one you see a dove ascending upon. You see him descending on him. That is the one. John got the revelation. John saw him. John saw his purity, saw how clean he was, how clear he was. John could see through anybody. He saw sin in every one of them. You hear what he said? Don't come here talking about who you Abraham, if you belong to Abraham. He could see right through him. See right through him. Don't come here talking about your Abraham seed, you brood of vipers. Call him a name. So John is down there baptizing and looking through men all day. He's just baptizing in the name of Jesus or the Father or the Spirit, but he's baptizing. And then he looks up and he sees a man. And he looks right through him and he sees a transparent man. with nothing in him. He couldn't see a spot, a wrinkle, a blemish. He saw him. He said, behold, stop baptizing. Because he saw one who came to take away the sins of the world.
Yes, sir.
Jesus piggybacks on John the Baptist in this chapter. And he and Jesus is real kind with it. Jesus said, beware of false trees.
Amen.
Every tree that's standing by the river of living water is not a true tree. See, we're all called to be. Satan always want to copycat.
Yes.
Satan will copycat anything.
Yes.
He'll go where we are, where we're blessed. Satan will end up right there.
Yeah.
And blessed is the man. He said he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water.
Yeah.
Listen, Jesus said in verse 15, beware of false trees, prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Okay. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, and figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Same thing John the Baptist said. But see, the fire they're talking about is in Jerusalem, in Israel at that time. Everything that was no good, all waste, was thrown into the fire. Fire is another word that they use for the term Gehenna. Gehenna is a place of burning, a dump. It's also the same word Gehenna is used for hell. He's saying this is where the wicked go. The wicked have no meaning. They're waste. I know it sounds hard, but it's true.
Amen.
This is what makes people don't come to church.
Yeah,
huh? When people hear teaching like this, they stop coming to church. Because rather than to face the truth and receive the truth, they'd rather say, I don't like that. But Jesus said, if you're no good, if you're not bearing fruit, you're going to be thrown into the fire. John the Baptist said, if you're not right, not living right, you're going to be thrown into the fire. Book of Revelation says if you're not walking right, talking right, you're going to be thrown into the fire. That's the truth. If you're wicked, you're going to burn in the fire.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I know. Preachers don't preach like this no more.
Nope.
They don't preach like this no more because they're so interested in an offering. They don't care if people go to hell or not. We care.
Yeah.
Says you're no good. Jesus called them false trees.
Yes.
When you're false, that means you're supposed to be one thing, but you're something else. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what John the Baptist was talking about. And in Psalm 1, it tells us exactly what the wicked gets. Says they are like chaff thrown into the fire. That's what you do with chaff. You're either blown away or it's thrown into the fire. Jesus is very clear on this. Jesus tells us that he said, let them grow together. Let the wheat and tare grow together. When the wheat and tare grow together, y'all don't deal with them. I do that. I deal with that. And so our job is to be witnesses. That's why the parenthetical marks are so strong in us being witnesses. We don't want people to go here. It's not our desire that anybody miss this. It is not God's will that any man should perish. God don't want nobody to perish. But as I said earlier, we have choices. You choose your destination. How do you choose? By the way you live. You live like that? See you. If you live like that, I'll say hello to you when I get there. My words to anybody here, I'll see you there. Because that's what it's going to be. And so we close with Psalm 1. It's a serious thing. He says, listen to what he says. He says, therefore, in verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. What judgment is he talking about? The judgment of rewards. They won't stand when you get rewards for living the God kind of life on this earth. There is judgment, but the judgment is for rewards. Amen. But there is a white throne judgment.
Amen.
That's coming for everybody who did not receive him. There's going to be a judgment. You didn't receive my son. Why? Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. I didn't know you then, and I don't know you now. The wicked will not stand in that judgment to receive rewards for the good deeds that they've done while in this earth. I'm going to get crowns. You're going to be crowned. Your character. But he says, nor sinners in the assembly. They won't even be able to stand near close to you. There'll be no wicked standing in the assembly of the righteous. It can be a billion righteous. You won't find one wicked person in there. Not one in the midst. There's not going to be a way. They'll sneak in. There'll not be a false prophet, a false tree. It won't be any way they can come in and blend with the righteous. They won't have on the right garment.
Amen.
Jesus talked about that, didn't he? They won't have the right garment on. They'll be easy to see because they won't have on the robe of righteousness.
Right.
You won't have it. He says, for the Lord, listen, for the Lord knows the ways of the righteous. His eyes look to and fro. He'll be able to look over a billion and some, trillions of people, and be able to, with those eyes, be able to see if there's any unrighteousness in it. For he knows the way of the righteous. He knows. God Almighty, he knows, Pastor Minor. He knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. That is how you start the book of Psalms, with a death threat. That's how you start the book of Psalms. The very first psalm ought to set people in the right direction. This is what happens when you love the word, when you're blessed. This is the product of it. But this is the product of when you want to live wickedly. There are people who want to live wickedly. I don't understand it. But it's people who want to live wickedly. Every day that you live, somebody is creating a new way to do something wrong.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Every day. There's always something they want to do wrong. They wake up thinking, I got to do this. Know that it's wrong. People do it every day. Every day. The book of Romans says that God doesn't take pleasure in that. And he really doesn't get along well with people who enjoy doing it. Mm-hmm. You enjoying that kind of lifestyle? You're not doing it, but you enjoy people who do. Mm-hmm. You're just as guilty. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're just as guilty. Yeah. We got a lot of work to do. Because we're in the minority. You got to tell people about the Lord. We are blessed.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. We're blessed, and as the blessed, you have to be able to share with those who are. The terminology, see, God's terminology is what gets under people's skin. See, that's the thing that bothers people about Jesus. This is the thing that bothers people about God. God doesn't mince words. When God uses a word like fornication, he doesn't change it to nothing else. And if you look in your Bible and you search up fornication, you're going to be almost shocked at how many times you see it. You'll be really shocked. Fornication's in there more than hell. It'll blow your mind. But God uses words that we mince. He doesn't mince words. He calls people wicked. He calls people unrighteous. And he loves them. But he loves them so much, he got to call them what they are.
Yes, he does.
That's what you are. Mm-hmm. And sometimes because we're not accustomed to that, we're not accustomed to people being point blank.
Mm-hmm.
People don't like to be told that they're wrong.
Amen.
Don't like to be told that they're living wrong.
Yes.
That's why they're trying to outland Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
do away with it, ignore you. They'll believe every other religion on earth, but don't tell them you're a Christian. They'll shut your mouth. Because the Christian life that you live tells the truth. Tells the truth. He says the blessed. Now, don't nobody get mad when you say you're blessed. But then when somebody says you're the wicked, you better get ready to get punched in the mouth. But that's the way God sees it. He doesn't mince words. We're called to be a light in the dark world. Minister to somebody. Talk to somebody. Tell somebody that the end is coming. Tell somebody. God has given us a love for the wicked. Isn't that something? He's given us a love for them. We got to love them. Just don't partner.